Today's gospel reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And if you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1613. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated. Lord, we do pray that now as we come to sit at your feet, that you would instruct us, that you would stir in our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you and equip us for service. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. When my wife Christy and I first started dating, we quickly realized that we had a lot in common, like values and beliefs and tastes and lifestyle choices and even humor. But we also discovered that there were some big differences between us. One of these differences came out when we went to pick out a movie at Blockbuster. Remember that store? I don't think they exist anymore. You know, cassette tapes, right? Video cassettes. Well, I would want to go in there and peruse the shelves and, you know, keep my options open and see what all was in there before making a decision. So I'd, you know, make the decision I was really happy with. Christy was happy, though, to go in and just look at the top five and grab a good one and go, so we get started. And, you know, she thought I took forever, and I thought she was way too hasty in her decisions. And this came out also when we were looking for a restaurant. We'd walk down the street, and I would think, ooh, there are lots of great restaurants out here. Let's check some of them out. And Christy would see a couple and think, you know, this one looks really good. Let's go in there. And I think, well, there might be a better one down the street. Let's keep going, right? And then she would think, well, you know, I'm hungry now. Let's get started. And so a little frustrating for both of us. She thought I was just taking way too much time and that I thought she was kind of being quick with her decision. Well, we were really helped by the personality test, Myers-Briggs. Anyone heard of that one? Right? I realized that I'm an ENFP, and the key was that I'm a P and that she's a J. A P is perceiving. J is judging. Perceiving like to keep their options open, and they feel better usually before making a decision. J's, stands for judging, they like to make a decision, and they feel better after the decision is made. And so you can see that there's a little bit of tension here, right? So in time, though, that helped us to understand each other and to be able to compromise and to find a good balance so that we'd keep our options open but also be able to make a decision. So now we can go pick out a movie, if it's on Netflix, a movie that we like, and also have time to watch it. So it's a good compromise, right? We realize this is just the personality differences. Personalities aren't good or bad, better or worse. They're just different. It's not like an introvert automatically is more spiritual than an extrovert, or that somebody talkative is more proud than somebody who's reserved. It's not like they're more humble because they're reserved, right? They're just personality differences. And personality and character are not the same thing. We're simply wired differently. And I think this is really important to keep in mind as we come to today's gospel text. Because this story is not saying that being a contemplative like Mary, and she does seem to be that based on other passages too, that that's better than being an activist like Martha. She is very active. She's responsible. She's hardworking. She's coming to Jesus with what's on her mind, right? It's not saying that one is good, the other is bad. We're simply wired differently. And the story is not saying that it's inferior to be practical and action-oriented and responsible and hardworking. You know, it's better to be relational and reflective. That's not the point of the passage. So I think the type A personalities among us can sort of breathe a sigh of relief, right? It's not saying that if you have a type A personality, that's not something that God has given us. There can be something really strong about that. So the story is not about temperaments per se, but about priorities and approach to life. And this story gets us to ask, am I living distracted or am I living centered? And when Jesus and his disciples are passing through, Martha generously opens her home to him, right? She's the owner here. She has a younger sister named Mary. She also has a brother named Lazarus. But she's the owner of this home, apparently, and she does her best to show hospitality to her guests by providing a well-prepared meal, as would be expected in that culture. And she wants to honor her guests in that way. It seems like her love language, if we think about that, is service, you know, those different ways of communicating love. Well, she's communicating love to Jesus and the disciples by serving. So there's no problem there. That's a beautiful thing. So what's the problem then? I think it is that it's how she's going about it. It's her attitude. It's her approach. It's her priorities. They're out of whack. Her priorities and attitude are out of line. She's so distracted by all the preparations that she's missing out on a golden opportunity to visit with Jesus, probably for the last time before he goes to the cross. And while she's attempting to serve Jesus, her attitude and her critical approach and her anxiety, her grumpiness, all of that sort of spoils the whole thing. She's giving him a gift, but the way she's doing it almost cancels it all out. So it's out of whack. Now, spiritual distraction isn't just the first century agrarian society phenomenon where they didn't have labor-saving devices and where they had to do everything from scratch, right? That's a distraction, obviously, even back then. But today, I would say it's an even greater threat to our lives in an affluent and a comfortable and a place that has labor-saving devices and all the technology around us. I think we've got even more that can steal our attention and draw us aside from maybe the primary thing that God is calling to. So we can have so many different choices that it's just, you know, it really is endless and the different possibilities out there. We can get so busy and so caught up in preparing to celebrate Christmas that really the reason for the season gets lost. You get so busy on the baking and the shopping and the cooking and the decorating and the celebrating that we actually miss out on connecting with Jesus. It's a little bit like somebody working all the time to provide for the family, but never being able to actually enjoy time with the family. And I think that's a tendency that we see here in Martha. That's a tendency we see in our culture as a whole, and maybe even in our own lives. So this can even happen in ministry. Just like Martha, we can get so caught up in serving God that relating to God gets marginalized. Even as a pastor, it's easy to spend so much time in preparation and in meetings and in strategy and in planning that actually time with Jesus, time with God, gets squeezed out. It's like 99% activity, 1% prayer, and then it's out of whack. So what's behind all of this? Well, in Martha's case, worry is driving her behavior. Jesus tells her, you're worried and upset about many things. Now, doubtless she does want to honor Jesus and his disciples by preparing an elaborate meal for them. But there's more going on here under the surface. Maybe there's unhealthy pride. She wants to impress Jesus with her skills, in which case her serving might actually be more about her than about him. Maybe there's a fear of failure. I mean, if this meal doesn't turn out as hoped, she'll feel embarrassed, she'll lose faith, and maybe her sense of self-worth is all wrapped up in this, in her performance. Or maybe she feels she has to prove herself and earn the favor and the approval of Jesus through what she does. I think a lot of us can relate to this. When I was in college, I could spend more time in campus ministry than in my coursework on certain weeks, right? I was so involved in discipling students and reaching out in the residence halls and playing drums in the worship team and being part of the servant team. Great things. I loved it. Wonderful years. But I look back at that time and I think so much of what I did, I think, was probably motivated by a sense of needing approval, either from God or from others or even from myself. There's a voice feel, you know, kind of driving me, feeling like I have to do all these things in order to sort of prove my worth. And that performance pressure, I think, is something that a lot of us can deal with. And maybe that's behind Martha's worry as well. But over the years, as God's grace has kind of seeped in more, it's become easier to set boundaries and to make those choices and to separate my performance from my sense of worth. Because the good news is that God accepts us fully for who we are, not based on what we do, but simply because we're his children. And he accepts us fully because of Jesus and his sacrifice on our behalf. And so God delights in us as we are, even as he's at work to try to make us more like Jesus. So he loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And so he's at work in our lives. But his grace is what we're swimming in. And this is the atmosphere of it all. And so we serve him as a response to his grace, not to earn it. And that knowledge then frees us to live a centered life, which is the path that Mary is on. As Martha is consumed with her own agenda for what she thinks needs to get done, Jesus tells her, few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So what was Mary's choice that she made here? Well, she sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, disciples would sit at the feet of their teachers to listen in an attitude of expectation and eagerness and a submission. You know, I'm all ears. Speak to me. Teach me. I'm hungry. I'm like a sponge. I want to soak this up. They'd normally recline maybe at supper, and they would sit in chairs and other times, but they would sit in the dust at the master's feet in an attitude of submission. And so she, Mary, is adopting the posture of a disciple. This is huge, because women in the culture could listen to Bible teaching, the Torah teaching in the synagogues. That was open. They could occasionally listen to a rabbi lecture, but it was unheard of for a woman to come and sit at the feet of a rabbi and to soak up what he was saying. So this is the implication here, is that Jesus equips both men and women for service and for ministry. And so he holds up Mary's gesture as a model to emulate. Not just that he says this is okay and he accepts it. He actually says this is a model for what I'm looking for, and it's a woman. So this would have really shocked Jewish men of the time. And so we have kind of a social commentary going on in this posture. Now, Jesus is not saying, though, I think that being a traveling preacher, an itinerant preacher, is better than the traditional roles of homemaking and hosting. He's not saying that that practical service is inferior to a life of prayer. That's not the point. But he is indicating an order of priorities. He's talking about the better portion, as we read in Psalm 16. The better portion is close fellowship with God, and it can't be traded for anything. Nothing gets to crowd that out in our lives. And so you can say it this way, being precedes doing. And so the point is, spend time with Jesus first, and then get things done. So worship first, and then work, and then worship as you work. So it's making sure we're connecting with him as we're involved in serving him. And so we can let the work of our hands flow from the worship of our heart. Somebody who's inspired people to cultivate this kind of close fellowship with God throughout the day is Brother Lawrence. Has anyone read the book, The Practice of the Presence of God? A 17th century French monk who worked in a very busy monastery kitchen. It was noisy, it was hot, it was chaotic. And he talks about that in this little book, about how he was able to cultivate an inner dialogue with God and how he was able to have a sense of the sweet presence of God throughout his day, no matter what he was doing. So if you want to look at how he mastered it, that's a good book, The Practice of the Presence of God. Now, this really challenges me because I'm a typical male in that sense. I can't do two things at once, right? So if I'm washing dishes, I have a hard time praying. If I'm cooking something, I have a hard time praying. I can do it when I run, but he teaches us how we can come into this sort of approach that no matter what we're doing, we're maintaining that connection to God, having fellowship with him as we go about our work. But we do need that focused time with God, I think, as a foundation for communing with him throughout the day, throughout the different activities of the day. And one classic way to engage in that focused time, to sit at the Lord's feet and to listen to what he's saying, is a practice called Lectio Divina. I don't know if you've heard of that. It means divine reading, and it usually has four steps, and sometimes you might add a fifth. The first step is reading. You read the text slowly. It's a shorter passage of scripture. Read it several times. The next step is to meditate on it, to reflect on it, to reflect on its meaning, not necessarily to dissect it and analyze it. There's a place for that. I love that stuff too. But this way of reading is to just sort of let the meaning of it seep in to one's heart and to touch the emotions, to touch the imagination. The third step is then to pray. We listen to God speak to us. The third step is then to pray, to turn that back towards God and pray over what he has spoken to us, and to give that back to him and to have a dialogue with God about this. The fourth step is to contemplate. It's to sit there in stillness and be attentive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Is there anything the Holy Spirit wants to bring to mind that he wants to allow to seep into my heart? Some people liken this to eating a feast or eating a meal. You take a bite, right? That's a reading. And then you start to chew it. That's the meditating. And then the praying would be like savoring that tasty steak or whatever it is you're eating at the time, or the cake, right? You're savoring the flavor as you pray. And then finally, you're contemplating, and that's like digesting it, letting it become a part of who you are. And then I like to add that fifth step, maybe not every time, but the fifth step is action. Jesus calls us to be not only hearers of the word, but also doers, right? To do something with what we have been impacted by. And now this process, or something like it, there's so many different approaches out there depending on our personality and wiring and so forth, but I think this is a crucial part of preparing our hearts for service, for getting aligned, for getting centered, for having the right attitude and approach to things. And this would be like setting the table. That's the theme for today. Setting the table for others. And we do that by connecting with Jesus in prayer in this type of a way. And that gets us ready then to minister to others, to those that God brings across our path. And this supplies us with grace and with compassion, with insight, with vision, with energy, and a proper motivation as we allow him to impact our hearts. And that helps us then to get guidance to engage in our portion of the mission that he's entrusted to us. As I think about all the needs in the world, I mean, they're endless. Billions of needs around there. How do I know what to focus on? Because if I help this person, what about this one over here, right? Maybe it's a P coming out here for me again. But I think, how am I supposed to decide what to focus on? Well, I think this practice is a key for us, as God will bring people across our path spontaneously for witness and for service throughout our days. But I think this is also a crucial process for us to get ready for the primary calling that he has for us. So in prayer, we can discern our vocation or our calling or our ministry, our job or our profession, the main thing he wants us to spend our time doing. And I think this is a key to discerning that. So how do we discover what that might be? Well, a lot of people have been helped by the acronym SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E, Discovering Our Shape. And I think Rick Warren is the one who first coined this way of stating things. But the S is spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives all Christians gifts with which we can serve one another. The H would be heart, our passion. Our what are we motivated for? What are we interested in? What gets us up in the morning? What do we get excited about? That's our heart. The A is our abilities, either acquired abilities or ones that we're born with. And so that will help to guide us in terms of what we should do with our lives. The P is personality. Do I like routine or variation? Do I like to work alone or in groups and teams and so forth? And the E stands for experiences, both good and bad. Good experiences like school, if that was a good experience, work experiences, but even the hard things we go through in life. In fact, the hard things that we go through in life, I found so in so many different ways, is what God wants to use us in the lives of others. So the difficulties we've gone through, he will teach us through that. He will prepare us then to minister to others with the grace that he's given us with the things that we have gone through. So as we look at all these areas, that will help us to discern what our primary calling in life might be. This is how I decided to go into ministry and actually become a pastor, as I was looking at all these different areas over time. And then that will then, in the end, lead to finding our purpose, our main primary purpose, which is, of course, to love God and to love others. But in that, what portion of the mission has he assigned to us? Well, I think this exercise helps us to discover that. And then that might lead to what the Japanese would call ikigai. Have you heard of that one? Well, if you haven't, you can look at a TED Talk, you can Google on this, but it means life's purpose, our reason for being. It comes from Okinawa, where they live the longest in the world. Karate comes from there, but also ikigai, apparently. And this is something that occurs when four elements converge. I'm not saying this is not a Christian base necessarily, but I think it really falls in line with what we're talking about here with discovering our shape. And it says this, that this occurs when what you love, which is your passion, when what the world needs, which is your mission, with what you're good at, which is your vocation, and what you can get paid for, your profession, when all those four converge, that's when you find your ikigai. It's found at the intersection of these four things when they come together. I'm not saying this is necessarily that easy to determine, but I like that concept. And I think as we sit at the Lord's feet and consider how he has shaped us, we will be able to find our reason for being on this earth. Now, I don't think this has to be applied to everything that we do, all the random acts of service and witness that we do throughout the day. But this, I think, is something helpful for us as we discern our ministry in the church or outside the church. Now, discovering and preparing for this, I think, is part of what it means to set the table. That's what it's all about, getting ready to serve others. So let's sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did and to listen to what he says to get us prepared to get up like Martha and to serve the world around us and to do so with his enabling grace. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your word that encourages us but also challenges us and instructs us. We invite your Holy Spirit to stir in our hearts, to speak to us. I pray, Lord, that you would send us out with a clearer sense of what you would have us to do. And in the days and weeks and months ahead, lead us each and every day closer to your heart and equip us, Lord, for being your servants in everyday life. We pray for this in your name, Jesus. Amen.